Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wait. Don't you just love when you get that word or have to do that? Well, it's waiting in the doctor's office, waiting in line, waiting in traffic, waiting for vacation to begin, waiting to get back to somewhere. We don't really like to wait, do we? We kind of have this everything all the time kind of attitude. I'll go just everything. I mean, imagine if you think about that, how much we reacted to the supply chain issues, some of which were threatening. But most of the time it's like, I just couldn't get this tomorrow. I gotta wait a week to get this, you know. We become accustomed to instant gratification. And I am that way. I'm not speaking to the choir here, I am the choir. I like to have my things and I don't like to wait. But think about this. What do you do for the mass majority of your life? Wait. When you're young, you're waiting for school to get out or school to get back in, to graduate, to get a job, etc. And then you get a job, you're waiting for vacation, the work week to be over. You know, waiting to retire when you get up, you know, my kind of age, that kind of thing. You know, we wait so much of our life. I've heard estimates anywhere from about 60 to 80% of our life is in between times of waiting. Why don't we like it so much? Why are we so anxious for everything to happen? I think because wait has taken on such a negative connotation. For us, it's postponement of things. It's inactivity. It's sort of being left out. And people have been told to wait for generations for justice in our civilization. So there is plenty of cause for being curious and suspicious of the word wait. Except, the Bible has a little bit different version of what waiting is all about. And we are there. We're there in the church. Jesus ascended Thursday on Ascension Day. Pentecost is not till a week from today. The church is in between times right now. And so if you want to talk about waiting, everything coming up in our lessons and so forth is about waiting. You notice that? The lesson in Revelation is a vision from John. Whoever this particular John is, he doesn't identify himself. We hope and we think he's at least in line, if not the person who wrote the Gospel of John, because there's similarities there. But it's about a waiting for this time of Jesus' culmination. Paul is waiting in prison. And isn't it interesting in the Bible, when people are waiting is when lots of things kind of happen. First clue. A lot of things happen while people are waiting. He's waiting for his trial the next day. That's a great story. I hope we get that in a couple weeks, somewhere this summer. I know we get the story of that. But he's waiting. Then he's able to make a revelation. God reveals himself in the earthquake, and instead of running away, what does Paul do? He stays there in order to protect the jailer, who, having let the prisoners go, would be responsible and lose not only his position, but his family, their house, and everything, because he had sworn an oath to protect them. Does an act of kindness. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, when we were told in one of the other gospels that the sweat rolled off of him like blood off his forehead, is not doing something but waiting for his time to come, but also is praying for his disciples as they wait for their time to come. But notice these waitings in Scripture are not go sit over in the corner, go sit down on the couch, turn on the tube, you know, none of that kind of waiting. They are very much an active, anticipatory, as I like to say, kind of waiting when Advent season rolls around, which is a whole season of waiting we have in the church. They're not inactive moments. They're actually the important moments in which the disciples and the people of Israel ground themselves in their faith so that when the time comes, unexpectedly, like an earthquake in the middle of the night, or like the revelation of God that may happen to one of us this day when we're walking down the street, who knows, they're ready. I relate that to the medical training I had. You know, we spent months learning, and every year I'm required to do, you know, I miss one Sunday, which I'm part of that all, recertifying, retraining, all that. Now, when we're training, we don't really work on real people. If you ever come upon us, we do these things called scenarios, where we simulate so that we can practice. Because the last thing you want is when an EMT or a sea patroller walks up to you and goes, "What do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" That does not instill much confidence in you in the medical profession, does it? No. They practice the in-between times so that when the moments of crisis come, they kind of know what's going to happen and they kick in. Just like Paul had been praying and singing. So when the time came, he was already in tune with what God might be doing. And I know Janet here played music for us at different churches. You don't show up on Sunday morning and learn hymn, do you? Janet, you ever tried that?
No.
I'm not a very good musician. It never worked for me. I don't know anyone that can do that. Even the greatest musicians practice, practice, practice. So that when the time comes to perform and you're nervous and all those things happen, you know what you're going to do and it kicks in. These are what the in-between times are for us. And where we are this day, are we practicing our faith in the safe environments that we have with family and friends? When we're gathered in this assembly, where we can freely talk about Jesus and God's love, because we share that among ourselves. Why? Because when we get out in the world, we're going to encounter emergencies and people who are frustrated and people who don't believe what we do. Are we just going to wait on the moment and not have any idea what we're about? That's not how it happens in Scripture. Yes, God provides the Spirit and the guidance, but He calls on us to practice loving and caring in the safe environment, and I hope this is a safe environment to do that, where we can agree and disagree and be with each other because we share this common faith among ourselves. Because it's easier to do it here. If we don't do it here, how are we going to do it when we get outside the doors and we run into enmity or ignorance or intolerance? Unless we have practiced our love. And so Jesus tells them to be one. What's that one? And He repeats it in so many different ways in that John's passage. We only get a third of this each year. So you want to go back and read the whole thing. And it's a long passage about practicing God's love. That word agape that I've used before. That self-sacrificial, caring love, not out of what we get back, but out because it's the right thing, the godly thing to do to love one another. Practice that among ourselves. Practice it. Practice it. So that when the time comes and we encounter people we don't like or situations we're unsure and frightened of, we already know how to love. Just like when I come upon a scene and someone's bone is sticking out of their leg. It hasn't happened too many times, but a couple times. I don't go, "Oh my God." I go, "I need to do this. We need to do this. We need to get this person to the hospital." Faith is that way too. Just let me think about it. Each Sunday, we should be practicing our faith with each other. Having discussions. Having prayers. Caring for one another. Because this is an easy group to work with. You're great people. Because that's not going to always be that way. But it always is out into that world that we are sent. It is to the unfriendly, the unbelieving, like Paul and Silas and Cameron. But they have been practicing, singing words of faith, praying, caring for each other. And they put that in practice with the jailer's family. And the whole family comes through their witness of faith. So today, stretch those faith muscles. Practice that loving and caring for one another in this very congenial group of people we have and the fellowship we're going to share over there, reflecting the fellowship we're going to share at this altar. Because that practice will enable us to be ready for those unforeseen, unexpected, sometimes terrifying moments in which our faith is a witness to the world. I was a Mad Magazine fan as a kid. I know that wasn't always the best thing some teachers didn't like, but I loved Mad Magazine. It was great when I was growing up. Mad Magazine once had a cartoon that I liked that I'm going to alter for you. I'm going to give you the original first off. Alfred E. Newman says, "All things come to those who wait, if they work like hell while they're waiting." There's some truth in that. But I want to alter it to say, "All things come to those who wait if they love in the Spirit of God while they wait." Let's live that kind of waiting so that every day, every moment is valuable. Waiting is not such a bad thing in God's love and mercy, and it empowers us to be the visible sign of Christ in the world. Amen.